Okay, our text is Joel chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, in a sermon I've titled, The Fight is On. Joel chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, appreciate the great music today and good message, all those songs. That's one of the great things about the hymnal. If you look at those words, there's a great message in the song, and so often that's missed today, is seeing there's actually a message there, and so I appreciate that so very much. Joel chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we read this, Neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk every one in his path. And when they shall fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall, and they shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. Now shall we pray, Father, there is a fight on. It's been an ongoing battle, a battle for the souls of men, a battle to destroy the holiness and the righteousness of the local churches and the individual Christians. A battle to destroy the very moral fibers of the country. And so, Father, I pray that we'd listen with a very open heart to the Word this morning. Thy Holy Spirit would show us how we can be used of God to bring glory to His name. And we'd ask this in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. We've been looking at Joel chapter 2 now, and verses 1 through 11 deal with conditions during the period that we call the tribulation period, which are 7 years that will be happening after the church, after those that are saved, after those that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are raptured out of here. By the way, we believe that rapture could happen at any moment. And I think that it's not far away. And amen, I hope it does happen very soon. Now, the people of Joel's day has just been through the total destruction that is brought on by the locusts. And so as the locusts in chapter 1 attack everything, it's just about the time of harvest, they attack and they lose everything. On top of that, a drought hits. So not only do they lose all their crops to the locusts, a drought is right there with it as well. And so things are hard. God judged nations in that day. And do not mistake that the long-suffering of God means that He will not judge a nation today. You see, God can quickly strip a nation of its honor and its greatness and lay all of its honor and dignity into the dust. You see, righteousness still exalts a nation, and sin is still a reproach to any people. God is using the event in chapter 1 to jump the centuries of time in chapter 2. And as He does, it's to show the tribulation hour, the day of the Lord, when He pours out His wrath upon the world. Now, we can praise God again if you're saved, because you're going to miss that 7-year period. You're going to miss it. When it hits the earth, we'll be gone. But let me also warn of this. If the tribulation period doesn't hit very soon, not only will America be judged, it's not a matter will America be judged. I don't think it's that anymore. I believe it's if, not if, but when. Not if, not will, but when. And if you think, well, with the modern technology and everything we have today, it can happen today. Let me guarantee you, it can. Nothing is greater than our God in this world today. In verse 6, We saw the terror of the darkness. In verse 7, we began to see the togetherness of the destroyers as their mighty warriors in this army that's coming. And they proceed in togetherness in order to destroy, and millions are killed. And I related to you last time how I believe that these armies that he's talking about in the tribulation period are the same ones that Revelation 9 referred to as the kings of the east. A army 200 million strong that for the last 1 year, 1 month, and 1 day, and 1 hour, the Bible tells us, of the tribulation period marched toward Israel. Marching there because the Antichrist has moved in and taken over. And with modern day discoveries that we see, now whether we saw them or not, it's still true. It seems like Israel is also the center where gas and oil is being found day after day. It's growing abundant. And they want to control that and control the world through it. Now, if the Antichrist moves in and begins to reign there, there's an image built up unto himself that Revelation 13 speaks concerning. But not only is that image there, they worship the dragon, that is the devil. So he leads them to worship the devil. But there's a mighty army. It's not God's army. But nonetheless, there's a mighty army that's marching towards Israel, as are all the armies of the world marching towards Israel. They're near the end of the tribulation. They think that they're going there to fight the Antichrist, but what they'll find out is that God allowed it to come together because he's coming back to judge them all at once, and he will make a quick work. So that's the background. Then we look at verses 8 and 9 again. Let me read them one more time. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall, and they shall climb up upon the houses, and they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. We find out that over one-third of the world's population dies in that 1040 window. So how many there are there at that time, I don't know, but over one-third of the world's population will die. Over half the world's population dies in the 7 years. But one-third of the population dies in that period, near the end of the tribulation period. And what we see is this is a united army. Now, when you think of a united army, I also think that there's a united army that works against the Christian today in the local church. For example, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, there is a spiritual battle going on. These are devils. Those are various divisions of devils seeking to overcome Christians in the local church. They appeal to the lust of the flesh and so many other things that they try to direct. Well, in the tribulation, it's a very disciplined army. But you're going to find out that it's also a disciplined army of Satan that goes against us. They know only the directions of their commanders. And nothing turns them aside. Oh, that the local church as an army today would learn that lesson. Never allow ourselves to be diverted off the course that was set for us by God. Do you remember that course? He told us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, not fashioning yourself, not emulating in any way, in other words, this world, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. But as it is written, be ye holy, as he which is called is holy. Why? Because it is written, I am holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And so we have a call to not only not emulate the world, not only to turn from it, but to be holy. And that's what we are to be within ourselves, what we are to be as a local church. But beyond that, if we'll follow that, we can also be mighty soldiers as described in our text of the evil soldiers. And we can set out and do the call that God has given us. That's found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, where Jesus says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." Remember, he's our commander. And so he goes on and says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Please understand, the Bible's letting us know that we do have a commander, and he's given us a command. Not to do it is to disobey a command. That would just as be as wrong as you that have been in the military know what is wrong, that's wrong when you deliberately disobey a command. And to think that you won't be called into an account for it, you will be one at the judgment seat of Christ if you are saved that will realize, "I messed up. I'm saved. So as by fire." But this is the call that we have. However, as we look at the local church today, it can be said of the local church that it is more political than it is powerful. And as a result, we do not have revival. And we lack the capacity to understand what the Lord meant when he said in Luke 18, verses 7 and 8, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Jesus was telling the story of the unjust judge. And there is a widow that would cry to him day and night, and he had tried to ignore her, act like she wasn't there, just put her off, everything. But finally, he says, "I better do something, get this lady out of my hair." And so finally he decides, "Okay, I'm going to do something." Now, some people have a problem with this. They say, "Well, why is Jesus comparing himself to an unjust judge?" That's not it. He's saying if an unjust judge will do that, just think of what Jesus will do for the people he loves that cry unto him day and night. Yes, we have a judge that loves us. But the local church, we've been sent out to discern and render righteousness. But instead, the world has seeped in and corrupted our personal lives as well as the lives of the local church. God's people, this side of heaven, are still being persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. I mean, stand in this public school or some other public venue and just say, "You know, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior." Boy, they go ballistic. I'd like to see one of the politicians just stand up there and just say, "Look, yes, I do believe in Jesus Christ, and I'm not ashamed of that. And if you think that he's evil and bad, then you go that direction. But if you believe that Jesus Christ is all right, get on board with me." You know, I wonder how that would go over. But my friend, that's the truth. Jesus is rejected. If you oppose abortion, you oppose gay rights. If you spank your children like the Bible says, then man, you are some kind of a bigot. The theater, the TV, social media of all kinds, the education, it reinforces all those things that go against Jesus and the Word of God. And if this nation is not converted, if we're unwilling to spread the gospel, if we're unwilling to be the witnesses and be the army that God has called us to be, then you will see slowly where what we're preaching even today will become a hate crime. And we'll be blaming politicians when we haven't stood. Now understand, the Lord will come one day, and he will avenge speedily. It may seem like nothing happens and things go on and on, but the Lord is coming. He is coming. And when he comes, it says, will he find faith on the earth? That doesn't mean will he find anybody saved. He will. But rather, will he find Christians and local churches governed by and living by the Word of God. Well, you can't do that today. That's not the way society is today. We are here with the Word of God, the most powerful sword in this world, the most powerful weapon in this world, the Holy Spirit through His Word. We don't adjust the Word and God to the world. The world needs to be converted to Christ, be reconciled to God. He is the standard, not the world. And Christians need to learn that. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, it provides us with a little of what is meant by that. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. You know, I take a stand against homosexuality, against abortion. I don't stand against the people, because God can save them. But I stand against the sin. I stand against the sin. And God can change their lives. But here He's looking at something that He's calling an abomination. Now, the Bible calls homosexuality an abomination. It's clear in the Bible. You can't change that. The Bible says that. Now, people try to change the Bible, but they can't, in honesty, change the Bible. It already says that. But it also says these things that God hates and sowing discord among the brethren seems to top it off. God hates that and calls it an abomination too. Puts it on the same level, doesn't it? You see, pride, lying, wicked imaginations, running to mischief to tell others, you know, oh, listen, what happened? People actually that are naming the name of Christ will go and ask people questions, fishing for information so they can tell others about it. I want to know how to pray intelligently about it. Baloney. You want to go tell others about it. False witnesses, accusations, people guessing at one another's motives, and all of that under that umbrella and sowing discord in the local church. And my friend, those are things that will make our army weak. Their army, we're told, walks everyone in his path. See, their weapons are different than our weapons. But when we use their weapons for ministry, we destroy one another. We need to use the weapons that God has given us. Their army's strong. You see, effeminacy and lust begat weakness. On the other hand, God can dishearten the strongest and the most courageous, when once God decides, He's going to judge. He starts first in His own army. And men melt and are helpless before Him. Oh, so many try to flee from Him. Christians will flee from Him. They'll flee from the Word of God. It'll no longer be a part of their life. And then they'll flee from the church that may preach the Word of God. The lost flee to anything else, but just understand this. You can flee, but you cannot hide. Instead of fleeing from Him, we need to flee to Him. In the time of God's judgment, as He renders justice, then it's too late to cry for mercy. Once He starts, it's too late. Have you ever had a parent say, I'm going to spank you if you, I'm going to spank you if, I'm going to spank you if? And then the day came that you found out they meant it. And the spanking, all of the, well, I'm sorry, oh, please accept my apology. I accept your apology, but I'm going to wear the daylights out of you. Okay? And that's the way it would go. That's the way it would go. And when you reach the point that you exhaust the long suffering of God and he forsakes that long suffering. There's no help that can be found for anyone. You cannot find help in man. You cannot find help militarily, medically, or in mercy because it's too late. Proverbs 29:1 says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed." There are people that just seem like they go on, they go on, they go on, they go on, and they blaspheme God. They say things against God, but one day, boom, God takes them out of this life. And they're in eternal hell with not a chance. When God takes the metal out of a man, the strongest will faint. Fornications against divine wrath are at best weak. And that's at best. In the hour of God's wrath. Once it starts, nothing will appease His wrath. Nothing will give you comfort and help when God pours His judgment out upon you. Wealth, human wisdom, life positions, self-righteousness, great men, technology, however great and relied upon any of those things may be, are false towers of refuge in the day of God's judgment. Whatever may seem our strongest assets, our strongest defenses will be destroyed with ease. The judgment of God will find man out. And man will find out that by his own efforts he cannot avert the judgment of God. Again, to run from God is absolute vanity, it's vain. But to run to Him now in the day of grace and mercy is salvation. We need the Lord. In verse 7, He'd called this army mighty men. And we likened it to David's mighty men that was mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And if you go through 1 Corinthians 11, you'll find that David will go through a list of men. The first three, he'll say these were the mightiest, and the first one is the mightiest of those three. And then he'll mention three more, and the first one is the mightier of those three, but they're all that. And he's got 37 of them. But it goes down in degree of mightiness as he goes through them all. Well, here, verse 7, they were mighty men. But in verse 8, it says, everyone is professing a strength that is greater than they put out in verse 8. These are stronger. In verse 8, it is defined, they're everyone, they're valiant men. They stay on the path. They've had men that when the others around them fled, they stood there, stood their ground. And would win a great battle while the others fled. And that's what these men are considered. Hey, don't underestimate the enemy of the Christian, of the local church, of that which is not flesh and blood, but often is the power that works in them. Don't underestimate it. As a roaring lion, our enemy walks about seeking whom he may devour. He deceives churches. He deceives multitudes of Christians. And is this not the way that it's happening today? Remember, Satan got Eve to go against the Lord. He appealed to her flesh. He says, hey, this is good to eat. Look at me. Can you imagine a serpent saying, hey, look at me. I ate it. I'm alive. I'm doing well. It was great. And he went on, he appeals to her pride. He says, hey, it'll make you as God. Look, you realize already how much more I know than you do. Eating this fruit made me as God. It helped me. And he went at her feelings, her emotion. You know, God's holding something back from you. He doesn't want you to be on this level. And Eve gave into that temptation. The devil hasn't changed. Those are still his weapons. He appeals to the flesh. Oh, this will make him good. It'll appeal to your pride. This will build you up. Oh, this will do something for you. And he still uses that same way. And today we find many deceived in the local churches around the world by religious men who are parading as angels of light, who clothe themselves in psychology and philosophy and counseling, only to see them end up either in physical or spiritual adultery, leading multitudes to be casualties in the spiritual warfare. By the way, it hits pastors. It hits pastors all across this land. One evangelist said it very well. He said, today, we live in an age when we see preachers seeking to be emperors by building themselves an empire to feed their egos, built up by compliments, conceit. And the result is a seeker-friendly emerging philosophy that has drained them of the true holy power of God that changes lives. Instead, they're only building numbers for their own little kingdoms. Today, men are needed of holy diligence who will diligently study and preach and witness the gospel. The Bible says, woe to the shepherds. That is, one wishing to be an idol of and to his flock. Instead, he is an hireling. He allows the flock to be scattered by false doctrine, carnality, and worldliness without warning them, without praying about it, without being a watchman. And instead, he's at ease or works only for his ease. Jeremiah 5:31 said, the prophets prophesy falsely. And the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. What will you do in the end thereof when God judges is the idea. What will you do? It's a shame that instead of building souls in the Word and in God's righteousness and holiness, the pastors lead their local churches over a precipice to fall, if they are saved, headlong into the abyss of saved so as by fire, and if not saved, into the abyss of the eternal lake of fire. In our text, the army falls on their own sword and they're not hurt. Just as in the time of tribulation, we're reminded of the modern body armor. And these seem to be protected as others about them fall. Satan's army is fully equipped. Fully equipped with their weapons as well. But their weapons are carnal. Ours are not carnal. Saul said, David, use my weapons. They're the latest. David says, no, I just got to go with what God's given me. And he won a battle that Saul or none of the others could win to that point. Because he did it God's will, God's way. And a great victory. And our weapons, not of the flesh, are not going to see a great victory of revival sweeping our community. If we think our weapons must be the world's music, the world's dress, the world's amusements, and the world's mindset. And I say mindset since so many are going to how-to seminars. They think you can't get saved if you don't have all the technology and the things that works for the world's businesses. Well, if you just get into the Word of God, you'd find out that what works for the salvation of souls and the cleansing from sin and the cleaning up of a country is the power of the Word of God preached and souls getting saved. But my friend, souls don't get saved if Christians won't live by it. If Christians live like the world, don't expect revival. If Christians live like the world, don't expect souls to be saved. If we're going to decorate it up and not let people know they're sinners and just say, hey, come be a part of us, boy. Boy, it'll be great benefits. You'll love everything that happens. First of all, that's a lie, and it's keeping them in out of heaven, and it's leading them to hell. Friend, you say, yeah, those kind of preachers, those kind of churches make me mad. But let's understand one thing. Romans 14:12 addressed to Christians. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Every one of us. There is a greater condemnation, the Bible says, for preachers. But my friend, you also have to stand before God. But if I've said many times from this same pulpit, I would a billion times rather be the lowest man in heaven than the best man in hell. The Bible says clearly, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That just simply means this. You'll go straight to hell with no reprieve, no going out. Acts 17:30, God says that He commands all men everywhere to repent because He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world by that man whom He hath ordained in that He has risen him from the dead. Acts chapter 20, verse 21 said that He preached to them repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ is that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He was buried. 3 days later, He rose up bodily from the grave. Now, a lot of us believe that because we're born and raised in America. And we may have had some parents along the line or grandparents who told us about it. We say, yeah, we believe that. But you see, it has to be a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. A personal relationship. You've got to say, I'm a sinner. Well, Pastor, I'm not as bad as Theodore Bundy and some of those other serial killers. No. Not in my sight, you're not. Matter of fact, probably every one of you in here are pretty good in my sight. But unfortunately for you, I'm not your judge. And the one who is looketh not at the outward appearance, he looks at the heart. You think God's going to weigh my good against my bad and I'll make it? No. The Bible says, except you repent, shall all likewise perish. You're going to go to hell. You've got to realize I'm a sinner. I cannot even get rid of my sin. I can't get rid of it. None of us can. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ does. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I've got to be under the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, blood was shed. Someone died physically for my sin and for your sin. 3 days later, He rose bodily from the grave, literally. He's ascended into heaven. He's preparing a place. He's coming back. When I receive Him, I not only believe the fact, but He's coming into my life as my God, as my Lord. I think there's no better illustration to use than the illustrations the Bible gives us. The Bible, from the very beginning, likens the relationship with God to the same as with marriage. Now, in today's society, you do pay a lot of money to get married. But really, the marriage comes down to this. The four witnesses, you say, I do. It's commitment. You know, kids in high school, oh, we're going steady. And they did for about 5 hours. Oh, I got a promise ring for him. And she gets to keep it for about 3 weeks. No, but marriage is a commitment. You may be a great husband, a great wife. You may be average. You may be below average. But you're still married. And this is what you're doing. You're coming into a relationship with Christ. He's already given His word that you'll come to Him. But this is a life decision. Have you made that life decision? Have you received Christ as your God and Savior? If not, why not do it today? Let's bow our heads, please. Father, in a moment, when we sing hymn 201, grace greater than our sin. Oh, Lord, for those that raise their hand and not sure that they died, that heaven's their home. I pray that they might walk this aisle and receive Christ as their Savior. I pray, Father, for the Christians, Lord, that we would decide today, this moment, that we want to be used to Thee. We don't want to be one of the causes that may prevent revival in the church, the community, or the country. And we'd ask this in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.